We're going to finish chapter 5. And this morning we're only going to look at 4 verses.
And I picked a shorter message by design because of the meeting, but it works just as well to get us out a little early and get you home safely. Follow along as I read. Paul continues to write to Timothy and gives him instructions about the ministry of the church and how to pastor it. He says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Father, may the Holy Spirit give us enlightenment to this passage, illuminate its truths, but more than that, help us to apply it to our own hearts and to the situation of life that we encounter, but especially for our church, since it is written to a pastor about proper leadership. Help me to be a help to thy people, but hide me behind the cross. For Christ's sake I ask, amen. It wasn't too long ago that Dr. Robert Logan wrote a very resourceful book for pastors. And I've used some of its principles down through the years. The book is entitled Releasing Your Church's Potential. And in a church like this, we have much potential. But we have to beware of the people who God has gifted with that potential. And we need to pray for them. Usually they become leaders. It is often those leaders that are under attack. Dr. Logan says this in his book, and I want to quote it. I believe that the enemy divides all people into two categories. Those he can ignore and those he has to fight. Those he ignores are those who are not serving. They're doing nothing. Satan doesn't care about them. He's already got them. They're full of apathy. It is the people who are serving that Satan attacks. He ends that statement with this, and again I quote, I want to be one of those that he has to fight, unquote. I kind of ask myself, do I want to be? But the fact is, if you're in ministry and you're doing anything for the Lord, you will be attacked. He goes on in the book to talk about a famous Second World War fighter bomber pilot. And he made a remark concerning a quote from this famous pilot. And I think it applies to the church. He said, and I quote, if you're taking flak, then you're over the target. Unquote, amen. Taking flak from the devil. From the devil's people, that's because you're over the target. Timothy was over the target, but he was taking a lot of flack. He was dealing with corrupt leadership, and the Apostle Paul was giving him the needed ammunition. And that's what we have here, the ordinances that Timothy needed by the inspiration of God, not Paul's advice, but God's advice. Paul was just the messenger. The Apostle Paul, we noted from the last time that we looked at this passage, he charges Timothy to teach and to lead the congregation of the church of Ephesus on the matter of putting in place proper perspectives and principles regarding true biblical leadership. And that is why we have a very strong statement made in verse 21. If you back up there, Paul says, but again, I remind you, this is written by the Holy Spirit of God. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Very strong language. It reflects the seriousness of the job of the spiritual leaders in the church. Many churches have had great trouble because they're sitting in the leadership and it was not directly dealt with. When it is known, it ought to be dealt with. It's important that everyone understand that leadership in the church, it doesn't shield one from accountability. In fact, I've often said, I'm no different or anything special than any of you, but I am more accountable. And a leader ought to look at that because people are following. They're looking at your example. So, the Apostle Paul, he continues in his mentoring to Timothy in chapter 5 and verse 22. And he says to Timothy in the sense, Timothy, as a pastor, you have to be cautious about who you put in leadership. Be cautious in the affirmation of others in the ministry. That's what he means when he says, lay hands suddenly on no man. And we'll stop there. Timothy, the best way to prevent unqualified leaders, and in this particular case, he's talking about elders, those who are overseers, bishops, pastors, because in Ephesus, there was a multiplicity of pastors. Now, this church, we're not used to that. You're used to having one pastor, and that's okay, because we're not a large enough church that we need two or three pastors. But nonetheless, there are also others in leadership. Doesn't have to be a pastor. It'd be a Sunday school teacher. It could be someone who works with our youth program. And it's very important that they set an example. And so the best way to prevent unqualified leaders, spiritual leaders, or elders from serving in the ministry is not to be impulsive in the laying on of hands. Now, some of you might say, what does that mean? Well, laying on of hands refers to what we pastors call ordination, okay? It's basically a commission into the work of the ministry. You follow me saying that? Okay, good. Many years ago at the Mount Ephraim Baptist Church, Mount Ephraim, New Jersey, I was ordained as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when I passed my ordination examination, which was pretty intense, was a few of you that were there. I know Tommy and Jimmy, and they grilled me pretty good. But I passed, praise the Lord. And then they had a ceremony, and the pastors came up, and they put their hands on me. Weren't doing anything miraculous. What they were doing is affirming their faith in the commission that God had called me to. We had to be very careful. I've been on many ordination councils since then, and I take it very serious. Because it is a serious thing. We are placing in a congregation a minister, a pastor, who is to shepherd a flock of people. He needs to be an example. We're not saying perfect. We go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we look at those qualifications, and we want to be sure that they're predominantly there in the life of the man of God. So laying on of hands refers to ordination and to the affirmation of the individual who is suitable for the ministry of the gospel. Now be careful, because there is a pitfall, I think, to this. And that is, if one waits in serving the Lord until they are granted a title, well, that means they're more concerned with the image, basically how it appears to others, than with the substance of their commission. And I thank God we have people in our church who really don't care about a title. They know that God has called them to do a ministry, and they're doing it. Amen. Others will see that. God certainly sees it. Amen. And the Bible tells us that God does not forget your labor of love, and that you labor and minister to his saints. He'll never forget anything you do for him. But sometimes people don't serve the Lord because they want a title. Well, if they make me a deacon or an elder or a Sunday school teacher, then I'll do it. No, if God's called you to do it, you ought to be doing it, being obedient, amen? Don't worry. Churches need people who are qualified to be in these positions. Well, what's the second piece of advice that Paul gives here after he says, don't be presumptuous, don't be impulsive. God will show you those people. And then after 30 some odd years of being in the ministry, God always raises up people. And the deacons and I, down through here, we kept our eye on certain individuals. We think this man would make a great deacon, or this person would make a great Sunday school teacher, this person would be a great trustee. But first and foremost is their witness before the Lord, their character. That is very important. And so we need to be mindful not to be impatient. And that's what Paul's saying to Timothy. If you want to keep the devil out, make sure you don't invite the devil in. Amen?
Amen.
You want to keep him out? Don't invite him in. You got to be wise and discerning of those who are wolves. And you heard Jesus many times said this in the Gospels, wolves in sheep clothing. Well, they look like a sheep, they talk like a sheep, they act like a sheep, but they're not a sheep. The wheat from the tares. Okay. Now he goes on to say, do not be partaker of other men's sin. Keep thyself pure. Now we're going to have to exposit this a little bit, so stay with me. The second piece of advice Paul gives in this single verse is to beware of koinonia. Now, many of you have heard me use the word koinonia, which means fellowship. Koinonia and koinonia are from the Greek. But this particular word, because it has a little bit different ending, conveys the idea translated here, partner. That is, to make oneself a partner to one who is sinning. We are to be examples, not a stumbling block. We all have enough of sin in our own life. We don't need to be adding to the sin of others. Amen? So we got to be very careful about how we behave, especially before those who are new babes in Christ. We don't want to condone sin in their life. That's why I've taken some of the strict stance that I do as a pastor, because I don't want to be a stumbling block to others. I may be unaware. Certainly if I'm made aware, I will confess that. It is important that we do not condone sin. It is important that we don't do things to exasperate sin in other people's life. And there are many ways, I don't have time to go through them all, I'm sure you can think of plenty, that we can share in the sins of others by setting a bad example before them. And they look at you and they go, oh, well, Brother Joe goes to that church and he does it, so why can't I, right? They're looking to you if you're a leader. Well, so-and-so goes to church and he talks like this, so don't get on my case, right? Look, I'm not here to judge anybody, okay? For all have sinned and come what? Short of the glory of God. I'm just trying to help us to be better Christians. To be a brighter light in a dark world. The church has failed, let's be honest. And there are many predominant, influential pastors, Christians and theologians who are saying this right now. We have failed. Church has fallen in on itself. It's not reaching out like it did back in the 70s and the 80s. We've become complacent. And we've even come to the point where we do exasperate sin by not speaking out against it. We can also share in the sin of others by condoning what is wrong, or just by ignoring them in their sin. We too can be guilty by association with those that walk in sin. Galatians 6:1. We're supposed to, in a loving way, stop those who are brethren from sinning. Go to Galatians 6:1, just real quick. I know we touched on this recently, but I don't know, the Lord's asking me to go here again. Brethren! So when we see that word, we know that this is talking to believers, Christians. And I believe it's in reference to both men and women. If a man be overtaken in a fault, well, that's okay. It doesn't say that, does it? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of what? Meekness. And not do this in a condemnating way, because we're all guilty as sinners. We have to do it in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself. There it is. Lest thou also be tempted. Many years ago, there was a pastor, I don't know if this is a true story, it appears as an illustration, I certainly know it can be true. He was visiting his local drugstore, and he mentioned to the druggist a man who was attending his church. And then the druggist began to speak very critical of this man, and the pastor, of course, didn't like that. I don't like it whenever anybody says anything negative about any one of my people. And the pastor took, you know, offense to it when the druggist replied, "Listen, I know this man, and he goes to your church. And pastor, he owes me money, and he's owed it for over 6 months, and he has not paid me back a dime. I've got no use for him." Do you see how that brings reproach to the church, and it brings reproach to Christ? We have to be very careful about that. When we live carelessly, and I know we don't intend to, all of us can fall into that trap. But when we live carelessly, we fall into the snare of the devil that he puts out. He puts a lot of traps and snares out for God's children. Especially if you're really working for the Lord and trying to do your best to serve the Lord. Going back to Dr. Logan and the comments that he made. The devil doesn't care about those who aren't serving him. He's after you. He's setting the trap for you. He wants to set you up so you fall. Because he doesn't want people to be looking to you as a good example of what Christianity is all about. And if you are a leader in the local Bible-believing church, you've got to do your best to be an example. And this is the advice that the Apostle Paul's given Timothy, because you're not gonna have a good church if you have bad leaders. Dr. Lee Robertson, what a godly man he was. I had the wonderful opportunity to meet him, be counseled, my wife and I, by him. And he said, and I quote, "Everything rises and falls on leadership," unquote. If leaders are living ungodly, it's gonna hurt the church, it's gonna hurt the ministry. The reproach that is in this content that I gave about this man who the druggist knew made it difficult for the druggist to even listen to anything the pastor would say, right? Well, the pastor said, "Gee, I'd like to give you this track." He didn't say, "I'm part of your church. That guy owes me money." And we understand that, you know, that's not anything to worry about in relationship to eternal life, but you can't tell that to an unsaved person. If leadership is not an example of a true, real, born-again believer, then other believers will not follow, and certainly unsaved are not going to listen. Now, Paul tells Timothy, watch here as we continue. He says, keep thyself what? Pure. We need to exposit that just a little bit. After he tells him about beware being partakers of other men's sins. We can't condone sin. And when we know about it, okay, and we're presented with it, okay, then we need to deal with it. He says here, but Timothy, you need to be an example. Keep thyself pure. The word that he used there is tereo in Greek, and it literally means to exercise watchfulness. Okay, maybe the better way to say it is, Timothy, guard yourself, examine yourself. And I really felt challenged by that as a pastor. It's something that we ought to do. We ought to be looking at our lives to see if we continue to be an example. But you know what? It applies to you too. Amen. Proverbs 4:23. It's a good verse to memorize. Solomon uses the word, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. But the word keep actually is translated from the Hebrew word, which means guard. You know what a guard is. A guard watches. Watch yourself. Watch how you live. Watch what you let into your mind, into your heart. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. How you will respond to the things of life. Proverbs 4:23, you ought to memorize that. So keep, guard yourself. And keep thyself pure. The word there, pure, is a derivative of the word in Greek, we get holy or separate. And it is the word hagenos. It has to do with honor and to be upright. So keep yourself pure, upright. Keep yourself being an example to others. There was a famous British field marshal, and I'm sure that if you know anything about history, you've heard of him, Marshal Montgomery. He is credited with this following statement concerning leadership. He said this, I quote, leadership is the capacity and the will to rally men and women to a common purpose and the character which inspires confidence, unquote. And that's what basically Paul is saying to Timothy. If you're not going to guard yourself, people aren't going to follow you. You're not going to have leadership ability. Because they're going to say, you're not a good leader. You're a very poor example. And if you're in leadership in the church and you don't think it's affecting the church, well, you need to do what this verse says. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And again, I'm not here to be your judge. Let the Word of God do that. Many of you have read Dr. John Maxwell's works. He's got many good books out there. One of the quotes I found from his commentary on this is this, and again I quote, a leader is one who knows the way, goes the way, but shows the way, unquote. You just don't talk about it. You show the way by example. And then he ended with this, quote, any person can, I like this, any person can steer the ship, but it takes a leader to chart the course. Amen? Are you following that? Can all steer the ship? Oh, look at me, I'm steering the ship. Yeah, but do you know where you're going? Now, we've got to move to verse 23, and my time is going quickly, and I want to get you out of here, so I'm going to move fast now. Verse 23 is kind of like a personal note stuck in the middle of all this for Timothy. You've got to remember that the Apostle Paul was Timothy's mentor, his son in the faith, as it were. He loved Timothy. But Timothy was almost a little bit of a legalist. And he says, drink no longer water, but use a little, note the word little there, don't leave that out, little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy often infirmities. Okay, what do we get from that? Well, Timothy had obviously committed himself to total abstinence from wine. This was not uncommon. He wanted to be a model of spiritual virtue. But you know, God is not a legalist, and God doesn't want us to harm ourselves. There is time that we need to take medicine. Timothy had taken a vow of abstinence from all wine, even biblical wine, okay, which was not highly fermented at all. And I've taught that enough times that I'm not going to get into that. That's a whole hour sermon. What you're buying in the liquor store, if you do that, or the supermarket, is not biblical wine that the Bible talks about. Amen? 15 Hebrew words indiscriminately translated the King James Bible into our word wine. Some of them sound positive, others sound negative, but you've got to know the different variations of the word. The only good one was terash, which is fruit of the vine. And every time you see that in the scripture, the word terash in the Hebrew conveys a positive use of wine. Whenever yayin is used, and there's a whole host of other ones, most of them are negative, it referred to fermented wine. And a few times, yayin is used in a positive sense. Why? Go to Proverbs 31. Because it's talking about using this kind of wine for municipal purposes. And Timothy was coming a little bit of a legalist with this vow of abstinence. He didn't want to be a stumbling block to the weaker brothers, and I understand that. He wanted to take the highest vow of spiritual commitment, such as the Nazarites took in the Old Testament. They still were doing that in the New Testament. And they were very devoted to God, and they abstained totally from wine and strong drink. They were Nazarite. Jesus was accused of drinking wine. But when you research it, he wasn't a Nazarite. He didn't take the Nazarite vow. And he drank biblical wine. You see, water in the ancient times, in many places of the world, was very impure, heavily alkaline, and often carried diseases. We don't have that problem today. So there's no excuse to say, well, the water is bad. I'm going to go get me a bottle of wine. You know, again, going back to what Paul said to Timothy in verse 22, keep thyself pure, neither be partaker of those who have sinned. Don't be a stumbling block to others. Many years ago, after I felt the call to ministry, and my wife can attest to this, because this happened a couple of times in our lives. I don't know where we were. We were sitting in some restaurant or someplace, and this is before, you know, we had become any part of the church ministry and leadership. I wanted to make that clear. We had a little wine. We were sociably drinking. I think as we both picked up the glass to drink, we looked at each other and said, we can't do this anymore. You remember that? And we haven't since. Because that was a message from the Holy Spirit. And that goes back to this verse. See, the more you read the Bible, the more you hear preaching, the Holy Spirit's going to remind you. Amen? It's there. It's in you. And I was compelled that day. You need to be an example, Mr. Tony, if you're going to be a pastor. And I abstain because I don't want others to be a stumbling block. And I tell you that out of all the things that there is a temptation, it's that one. Not that I'm tempted to drink, but that people tempt me to do so. If I'm out, hey, have a drink. And if I did, what would Satan do with that? He would use that to be a stumbling block to other people. Be careful. God wants to use you in a positive way, not a negative way. So Paul's advice to Timothy was to use a little wine. And basically what he's saying is for municipal purposes, because of your stomach. Now in our day, most water is relatively good. I mean, we can buy absolutely pure water. In fact, bottled water is a million dollar industry today, right? So there's no excuse about that. Timothy's example and total abstinence was so not to lead others into sin. Same with me. I don't want somebody to say, well, you know, I saw a pastor drinking, so it must be okay. It's not, especially today. Listen, I grew up with a grandfather who was an alcoholic. I know the evil of alcoholism, what it does to families. I know what it did to my grandmother. She went to her early grave. My grandfather was an alcoholic, because he wouldn't admit it, but he was. And when he was drunk, he was a mean man. And we, as little kids, would say to Grandma, Grandma, how come Grandpa's like that? And she would say something like, because he took that first drink. Amen? So, well, it ain't going to affect me. How do you know that? If you're a Christian, you ought to be very, very careful. Now, on the other hand, I want to say this. God uses natural remedies. God uses the work of doctors in healing, as well as, of course, the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to tell you, folks, they don't contradict one another. Now, I don't drink alcohol. I have a total abstinence policy. Yet, I have been known at times, being straightforward, to have a little cough syrup. Just a little. I don't drink the whole bottle. You know, the doctor, I don't really like to drink some of that cough syrup. It's pretty nasty. It makes you kind of loopy, too. But sometimes I have to because I'm coughing like crazy. I remember a couple times I told my wife, I don't know how I'm going to go over there and preach. I'm coughing. She goes, we're going to have to take some cough syrup. I don't want to do it. Yeah, but you need to. As long as you're using it in moderation and for municipal purposes, it's okay. Listen, there's some people say, I don't need any of that. I've got great faith. Listen to me. Jesus said there's nothing wrong with going to the doctor. Where's that at in the Bible? It's in there a number of places. I'll just give you Luke 5:31. And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician. They were condemning him for sitting among sinners, remember? Well, why was he there? He was their doctor. Jesus was being a doctor to the sick, a friend to the sinner. And the Pharisees judged him, condemned him for sitting among sinners. And Jesus said, if a man is whole, he doesn't need a physician, but when they are sick. Now, Jesus would never have used that analogy, that illustration, if doctors were not profitable for us. Now, I'm not saying every doctor is. I'm just saying the general principle. And folks, there is a time to call the doctor. And I don't care how much faith you say you have. God also gave you a brain. Amen? All right, let's move on. And the next two are going to be real quick. Some men's sins are open beforehand. Okay, some men, what they're doing is obvious before you. That's all he's saying. And sometimes it's easy to see the struggles and sin that men have, like somebody who's addicted to drugs or alcohol. But with others, the sins are hidden. Okay? Somebody's, flipping off with the mouth all the time. Well, you don't need to be a rocket scientist to know that, okay, that language for a Christian is dishonoring to God and it's a stumbling block to others. It's open and we see that. But be also aware that there are people who sin and they sin in the way that you don't see it, but God does. Amen? We all, if we're honest, we all, if we're transparent before God, we all have areas of our lives that Almighty God is dealing with. Anybody here perfect? I know I'm not. I know every day I get up and I ask God, forgive me. Because I know that there's times that I just am irritable and, I might be discouraged. I might say something that I regretted that I said. God is working on us. We all have areas in our lives that He loves us. He's dealing with us. And sometimes the area is something that is clearly evident to others. We need to be careful of that because that could be a stumbling block. But sometimes it's not as apparent. Some people are regarded as really, holy, set apart for God just because they're good at hiding their sin or what they do behind closed doors. Like they say about a closet drinker. Person might, come to church and be at work and they're the nicest person. When they get home, they're glad they're home. Shut the door, lock the door, open that closet and... Okay? So that's all that Paul is just saying. Listen, Timothy, you got to be discerning as a pastor. You got to be able to pick up things because you don't want to put the wrong person in leadership. Yeah, there are certain people that you see that you would not have them in ministry. Because their sins are obvious to you. But there are other people And just because they act holy and seem holy, they may not be. So be careful. So what do? The answer is you better be in tune with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Holy Spirit will give you discernment. I thank God for the Holy Spirit. I could not do this ministry apart from the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say, listen, likewise. So if it's likewise, he's saying, look, this is an example of what I'm talking about. I'm almost done. There are good works of some that are manifest before all, okay? You come to church and there's a guy and he's mopping the floor. Volunteered to mop the floor and clean up the church, and he's just doing it for God. He's not doing it as a job, he's just doing it for the Lord. Well, you see that. It's manifest before you. Okay? But then he says, and there are others you can't see. There are people out there doing good works for God, and there are many of them in this church you don't know anything about what they're doing. I do as a pastor, but they do it anonymously. And I praise God for them. They're not looking for you to go, well, thanks for doing that. They know that God sees, and God is true to His word. God is true to His promises. He'll never forget your labor of love and that you minister and do minister to the saints. I got to close. These qualities that Paul is talking about for a leader are qualities that every Christian should possess and be striving for, especially if you're in leadership. The leader is a person that these qualities ought to be evident in their life. Again, they're not perfect. And a good leader, if he makes a mistake, is willing to say, I made a mistake and I am sorry that I did, and will make restitution for it. That word restitution is gone from our vocabulary, isn't it? Especially today with the young generation. They have no idea what it means to make restitution, because we don't teach it or preach it anymore from our pulpits. Being a real leader, godly leader, is more than having a title. It is being able to inspire others. It's being able to be an example that inspires others. Let's have every head bowed. Father, I want to be that, and I know I do fall short sometimes. Forgive me. But Lord, I want every leader in our church to exalt You and to show how holy You are and how awesome You are. So God, this message today is for all of us, but it is especially designed for all of us who are in leadership. May we take the advice of the great apostle Paul, given to you by your inspiration, and apply it to our lives. If there's anyone here today, Father, doesn't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, may today they accept Christ, because they know they're a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But we know the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, Father, may people know that salvation is paid for through the blood of Christ. And there is no such thing as easy believism. We must turn from our wicked ways. We must be convinced that we are sinners and that our sins are an offense in Your sight. But You so loved us, You allowed Christ to die in our place, to take the full penalty for all the evil we have done. And You proved before the world that this man, Jesus Christ, was Your Son, God in the flesh, and raised Him from the dead to justify us all in Your sight and Your eyes. Oh, God, save that soul, maybe near as hell. But again, I pray for all of us who are Christians, especially leaders. Oh, Father, help us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our songbook. We're going to close with 347. And I know that some might be challenged, some might be a little discouraged. But don't be, because you have a friend in Jesus. No one's ever cared for you like the Lord. And He'll help you.